might want to lead us in a prayer to begin.
Second.
Thank you.
Our Lord and Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be with each other, to listen to these men who prepared classes and taught many beforehand, that they might help us grow, that we might encourage each other. Be with Simon this morning as he leads us through the book of Mark, teaching us about the greatness of Jesus. Help him to remember the things he's prepared, and help him to especially remember what would be most helpful for us. Give him the ability to teach us in a way that we remember, to teach others, but only after we apply it to our own life first. Thank you for him and all the sacrifices that people made to make this possible. Help us have a good attitude throughout this week so we might gain as much as we can from it. Thank you very much for sending your Son, who came to be our Lord, and we're very thankful also our Savior. Help us to honor him as we learn more about him. Help us to appreciate the forgiveness of sins we have through his blood. While we're speaking about that, we ask you to forgive us of our sins, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Matt referenced the title of the class, The Greatness of Jesus in Mark. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark. It is not my intention to teach the whole Gospel. I'm not going to try to run through it and teach the whole thing. And really, if the proper title for this class, I just didn't want it to show up on the internet, would be Simon's Favorite Stories from Mark. That's really kind of what the class is going to boil down to. I tell you, there's three things that I really want you to get out of this class. The first is the greatness of Jesus. I think that's what Mark is trying to show us. Mark is just trying to show us, look how great Jesus is. And that starts in chapter 1, verse 1. So that's absolutely the main thing that I want you to get out of the class. The second thing that I want you to get out of the class, I hope that I can show you how to look for lessons. And I'm not talking about preaching lessons. I'm talking about living lessons. How do I look at this text and gain from it something that I need to change in my own life? How do I see what Mark is really trying to show me about Jesus and about myself? And then the other thing is how to then turn around and help you teach those things, really. But that's like the third thing on my list, is you teaching it. More important for me that you understand it, and that you appreciate who Jesus is. I wonder, has anybody in this class ever studied Mark with Gary? Well, this won't be anything like it. No, that's really a lie, because Gary is the one who kind of taught me through Mark and to do this, but I have taught it a lot since he taught it to me 15 years ago or so, and so I have developed a lot of things that are my own from the book. I lived in Mississippi for 3 years, and twice a week, every week, I went to a drug and alcohol rehab center, and I taught through the Gospel of Mark. And so about every 90 days, we would start over. And anytime I study with somebody who is interested in studying the Bible with me, I study Mark. And so that means, this ain't bragging at all, but I probably taught chapter 1 about 100 times. I've taught chapter 2 maybe 50 times, because that's kind of how it goes. And Gary, I'm sure, has taught chapter 1 thousands of times. I think chapter 1 is going to take two classes. I think today and tomorrow we'll talk about chapter 1. I know I want to talk about chapter 5, which is one of my favorite chapters. I want to talk about Men Like Trees Walking, one of my favorite stories. But other than that, I'm not sure yet. And as I'm going through Mark with somebody that will let me go further, it's like I'm constantly saying, oh, this is my favorite story. Oh, this is my favorite story. And that is how I feel about it. And I really want this to be interactive. So I'm hoping that you all will And I have no fear of you all doing that. Somebody read verse 1. Just read verse 1. Let's...
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
All right. So Mark right there lays it out for us. This is what this is. This is the beginning of the gospel. And here's something that, like, if you're studying with people, here's what I do. I ask them, do you know what the word gospel means? I'm asking you, do you know what the gospel means?
Good news.
It means good news. So right at the get-go, we need to start out realizing this is good news. What we are about to hear is something good. And you and I, as Christians, we need to treat the gospel as if it's good news. I think sometimes we come to when we think about teaching the gospel, like, well, I've got something to tell you, but you probably won't listen to me anyway. But no, man, you got good news to share. So share that good news. And it's good news about who? Jesus Christ. And one of the things I'll tell people, I'll say, I'm asking you, do you know what Christ means? Messiah. See, because I'll joke and I'll say, and I think a lot of people think Christ was his last name. You know, like he had a brother named James Christ, and another was Judas Christ, and sisters were Christ. No, it's a title. Well, what does the word Messiah mean? What's this title mean? The anointed one. Why is that significant? Okay, he's chosen, he's the king. I think there's even something bigger. Where do we get, somebody said Messiah. Where do we get the word Messiah?
Jewish.
It's Jewish. So really we got Messiah is a Jewish word for anointed one. We have a Greek word, Christ, which is for anointed one. So why do we have a Hebrew word becoming a Greek word?
He's the king of all.
Okay, he is the king of all. But I even want you to think about where it came from and where it is. So it's good news about the Messiah. So we go back to the Old Testament. We start reading about this one who's coming, who's going to be special. He's going to be anointed. Guess what? He's here. That's where Mark is going to take us. He's here. And then, what else do we learn about Jesus in verse 1? He is the Son of God. Why is that a big deal? Okay, what's that mean?
Well, God sent this earth. God is God's author, God's person.
Okay. What else would somebody say? I mean, and I'm not saying Tim said anything wrong. I'm just wondering what else you would think.
We want to know if it was about some athlete or some famous person or somebody we were interested in. We more would want to know about the Son of God.
Okay. Yeah, so I think all those are good. I think... Again, right here in verse 1, I want people, I want us to appreciate about what we're about to read. This is not just some random story about some random dude. This is a story about somebody that the earth has been looking for since the beginning. And here he is. And who he is the Son of God. All right? Somebody who's willing now for me read Verses 2-8.
As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying to the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
All right, so this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and so we immediately start talking about who? John the Baptist. Now, what do we first learn about John the Baptist here in Mark? No.
He's already been talked about.
Even before that. He's already been talked about. He's been prophesied. Do you realize what a big deal this is? Jesus has been promised, And then we're starting with a guy who has been prophesied about. So this guy, and what's this guy, because in verse 2 we don't know his name yet, what's this guy's job?
Messenger.
He's a messenger.
Preparation.
He's preparing the way of the Lord. And so he cries out, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This guy is getting ready, getting people ready for Jesus. And what's he telling them you got to do to get ready for Jesus?
Repent.
You got to repent. So, we saw in verse 1 how great Jesus is already. And if we recognize his greatness to get ready, we've got to be willing to repent. So as you approach the Gospel of Mark, what he says, look, I'm not just telling you a story to tell you a story. I'm telling you a story that needs to make you change your life. And if you're not going to change your life, you're not ready for Jesus. And that's why we're having this conversation, is because you wanted to learn more about Jesus. And if you want to learn more about Jesus, you got to listen to Jesus and change in the way Jesus teaches you to change. That's what John's job is. And so he comes and he preaches a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And who came to listen to him?
Just a thought about that while we're here. Part of the good news is that it's possible to change.
That's a really good point.
Stuck in a situation where they are. God says you can change, and I'll encourage you to do it.
That is a really good point. As a matter of fact, in Mark, we're going to see some people who you would think, man, that guy can't change. And they will, dramatically. Absolutely. So who came to listen to John?
All the land of Judea and all those from Jerusalem.
Yeah, so everybody who should come, really, is coming to listen to him. And then, Tim brought this up a minute ago, what's John look like?
A wild man.
He looked like a wild man, right? You are way too young for this, but there was this guy on TV back in the 70s. His name was Grizzly Adams, and he lived in Alaska, and he was this big hairy dude, and his best friend was a bear, you know. And that's what I always imagine. You know, he's got a camel hair jacket on. I mean, I just wonder, what did that thing smell like? You know, he's got a belt around his waist. He's been living out in the wilderness. You know, again, there's nothing pretty about this guy. So why is everybody coming to listen to him if he's not pretty? What are they coming for?
To hear him convicted.
To hear, to be convicted, absolutely. And so again, I think this really kind of relates to even like what Gary was saying today about Micah. We don't know a lot about Micah because it's the message that's important. And this is look, the message is what's important. It's not me. It's not you. It's the message. I don't have to be pretty. I don't have to fit the social norms of what a preacher is supposed to look like. I was in India one year, and one guy who was a denominational preacher was talking to me, and he goes, "You don't look like a preacher. You look like a coach." And I'm like, I don't think you mean that as a compliment, but thank you. because in India, a preacher is a guy who wears a white shirt and he wears a tie and he has a little bag that says, you know, India Bible Conference on it. Inside there's a Bible and some papers, and that's what he looks like, you know. And I don't want to look like a preacher because I don't want people thinking about me. I've heard people talk about preachers, and one of the first things they'll say, oh, is he such a snazzy dresser? Man, if that's the first thing anybody remembers about me, I would be ashamed. One of the best things that has ever happened to me was I overheard somebody once talking about a sermon they heard, and they couldn't think of who that preached, but they remembered the point, and I was the one who preached that sermon. And I was like, yeah, you know, it ain't about me. They remembered the point about Jesus. And so that's what I want you to get about him. And then he talks about, then John also talks about the greatness of Jesus. How does, so we got this guy who has been prophesied about, this guy who gets a name, John the Immerser, because that's the impact he's having on his country. And then he, this great guy, what is, how does he compare himself to Jesus? I can't even untie his shoe. Does anybody have any idea what that means?
Untie someone's shoes so you can wash their feet.
Okay. Were you going to say the same thing? Okay. So, if I'm the master of the house and you come to my house, as a sign of courtesy, as a sign of hospitality, I wash your feet. Now, Sean is one of my slaves. If I'm the master of the house, who thinks I'm washing your feet? Who's washing your feet? Sean. But I've got three servants. Sean is the boss servant. There are two servants under him. Are you washing their feet, Sean? What are you gonna, who are you going to tell to wash the feet? Yeah. Joshua, you're the low slave. You're washing feet. That's the way it worked. I mean, the lowest slave in the house was the guy who washed feet, because who wants to wash feet, right? John says, I'm not, compared to Jesus, I'm not even like that lowest slave. I'm not even there to wash Jesus' feet. This great man, that's where he is at. So if this is a guy who's been prophesied about, right? And his birth was miraculous as well. John the Baptist's birth was miraculous as well. If he's down here, where am I? Where am I? And so again, all I can do is tell you about how great Jesus is. And I'll tell you all this. I remember the very first time Gary taught me this, and he just skipped right over verse 8. I'm like, what do you do when people ask you about the Holy Spirit baptism? And he said to me, nobody's ever asked me about the Holy Spirit baptism. 15 years, nobody's ever asked me about Holy Spirit baptism. Do you get it at all anymore? I mean, since you told me that,
get that question?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
But I will say more about it now that I've done that.
Yeah. And I'm ready to answer that question, but I don't bring it up. Because I think if I start talking about Holy Spirit baptism, I think it takes away from what I'm trying to accomplish. What I'm trying to accomplish is get them to see Jesus, not worry about whether I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit or not. Because that I don't want to derail that conversation.
So what I would say is Jesus is so great, he isn't even just baptizing water, he baptized in the Holy Spirit.
There you go.
I think that's the point.
And just leave it. Yeah. Yeah.
Brazil's really Pentecostal, so I've gotten this question a couple times in Brazil, and that's the response.
Yeah.
It's just a distinction between John, who's dealing with physical water, and Jesus, who deals with the Holy Spirit.
That's it.
And they accept it.
Yeah,
that's
right.
That's all you need.
Yeah, that is
right.
So
you
don't
have to go on a big dissertation about that.
Right.
The Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right. Again, for me, it's one of those deals where sometimes we get so caught up in teaching what the text doesn't say that we forget to teach what the text does say. Yeah. Any questions or comments through verse 8?
Well, I mean, isn't it in a sense that Jesus obviously the water is just water, so anybody can be dipped, but it's Jesus who's the one who cleanses us of our sins. So in a sense, when John, all he's doing is just dumping people into water, getting them ready for the Messiah, and God, in a sense, ordains our guests as okay, you know, perfectly fine with John doing that. And John himself is not the one who was actually saving people. You know, he's not the one forgiving them other sins.
I would never say what you just said. For, number one, because John was doing more than just dipping people in water.
Right.
It says it was a baptism for repentance, for the remission of sins. It's
not
him. But see, at the same time, what you just did then is now you've got to deal with then why am I going to be dipped in water? And so I'm just not gonna go there. I don't want to take anything away from what John did and what God. Because again, this is gonna come up later in the book of Mark. Was the baptism of John from God or from men? And it's clearly from God, so they had to do it. Steve.
I think it's also helpful to point out the similarity to Elijah. That his clothing and the stuff he's doing, that's one reason why he's such a big deal, because he was like just some wild dude in the wilderness. People were like, yeah, there's a crazy guy out there, but like he looks like a prophet. They've been kind of starved for a prophet. And so everybody's like, hey, did you see the guy dressed like Elijah prophesying in the wilderness? Like, let's go hear him.
Right. Now again, when we're talking about a teaching point, if I'm in a class, or if I'm in a study with somebody, I'm not going to bring Elijah in because I might then have to turn around and explain who Elijah is, you know. And I'll tell you something about that if we get there today. I'll tell you something that I did that kind of taught me that lesson. But you're right. I mean, your point is still valid. But
just the way begins this is kind of startling. You read verse 1, this is being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, let me tell you about John. Why are we talking about John? And it might be like if a band were going to have an opening act, and their opening act was the Eagles.
Yeah.
I mean, U2.
That would be U2 coming next.
Yeah. I mean, whoever's coming up next is going to be so much more. And so if you set John up as the servant to prepare the way for Jesus, and John was so great that he was foretold in the Old Testament, then how great is the next guy coming?
Right.
And so just another
way
to demonstrate the greatness of Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. And that, one of the illustrations I will make, and I don't use any president's name. I just say, imagine the president of the United States was coming to your town, and he was going to give a speech. Do you think they would ask you to introduce him? No, it wouldn't be you who introduces him. It would be like your governor or your leading senator or something like that. So it's going to be somebody who is important, but not as important as a president. So here you have a man who's been prophesied about introducing the Son of God. That's how big he is. So that's a really good point as well. All right, somebody read 9 to 15. We really get three stories, but this is just a chunk that we'll be.
It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
Alright, so we get in 9 to 11, what happens in 9 to 11?
Jesus
is
baptized.
Jesus is baptized by John. But some amazing things happen. And again, let's just stick to Mark, not all the other gospel accounts, but let's just stick to Mark. What happens when Jesus is baptized?
The heavens are torn open.
The heavens are torn open. And I like that translation. Mine just says, let's see, where is that? Verse 10. Coming up from the, he saw the heavens parting. But the idea is really like a tearing apart. You ever watched a movie, like a sci-fi movie, where like somebody from a different dimension comes through, you know, and how that the sky kind of rips open and then this ship comes through the other dimension or something? That's kind of the image in my mind, is that the sky tears open and we get to see like a little, maybe not that we get to see into heaven, but like we get to see this difference between the physical and the spiritual. And then the Spirit comes out and descends on him like a dove. And again, I'm just imagining myself there going. And then what happens? The voice of God speaks. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Look at this bookend. So in 11, who do we find out Jesus is? In verse 1, who do we find out Jesus is? So you see that bookend right there? Anytime you see that's important. That's trying to tell us something. So you know what? The truth is, if we didn't read anything else, we've learned something pretty amazing about Jesus. He is the Son of God. In verse 10, we also get one of Mark's favorite words. listen, when you're reading through the scriptures and you start seeing the word repeat, again, know that that's important. And that word is immediately. So many times things will happen in Mark and it will say, immediately this happened. And here's the great lesson for me, okay? The great lesson for me is this. Okay, what did I just say that, what was John teaching about Jesus that we have to be willing to do? We have to repent. When do we repent?
Immediately.
As soon as we realize who Jesus is, it's time for us to change. It's time for us to sit up and listen and repent. That's what Mark wants us to understand. That Jesus has an immediate effect on people. And don't be surprised, guys, when Jesus has an immediate effect on people. You know, I think sometimes we're totally shocked by that. But don't be surprised when that happens. And so this voice from heaven says, you are my beloved son. So he gets this endorsement from God himself. And again, how amazing that is. Verse 12, what happens?
Immediately.
Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And what happened to him there?
Tempted.
He is tempted by whom? Satan. He is tempted by Satan himself for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you understand that that's another illustration of how great Jesus is? It's like if you challenge somebody in the NBA, you know, you said I can beat any NBA player in a game of one-on-one. I don't know who you think the greatest player is right now. I'll just use LeBron James. So LeBron James shows up. Now, you're going to play him one-on-one. You know, they're not sending the guy who is 12th on the bench who just got caught up from the G Leagues, right? They're sending LeBron James. So when Satan shows up to tempt you, that means he's not leaving this to anybody else. He's going to take care of this personally. And again, Mark just gives us a very brief outline of that he tempted Satan. And here's another important lesson. Think about this. When did this happen to Jesus? What has just happened to Jesus? Yes, because what did he do?
He was baptized.
He was baptized, and immediately he is tempted by Satan in this big way. One of the things I tell people all the time is, listen, you know, first of all, Jesus is doing what's right. What Jesus is doing is what's right. That's in another place. That's what he tells John. I'm doing what's right. And so if you turn around and you immediately decide you're going to do what's right, and you're going to get baptized because that's what the scriptures teach, a lot of times people think, well, now my problems are solved. No. Now, Satan is going to take his best shot at you, and you need to be ready for that. Amen. And I see it all the time. Dan and I baptized a couple. And I remember when Suzanne came up out of the water, Suzanne came up out of the water, and I mean, she basically just got dried off, and she said, now all my problems are solved. And I'm like, no, not at all. I mean, yeah, in the sight of God, they are. You have no sin. But you now don't belong to Satan anymore. Get ready, because he's going to want you back. And again, I think that's an important lesson for us to remember. Just because we're doing good things doesn't mean Satan's going to leave us alone. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. Then in 14 and 15, we just get this idea. So in 2, we get this introduction to John, and in 14, it's almost like John walking off the stage. Now, in Mark, we're going to have another story about John, but this is really him kind of getting out of the way, really. Because what was his job? And here the Lord is, ready to start, and so John now kind of gets out of the way. And again, I'll tell you, there's times we've got to get out of Jesus' way. We just got to get out of his way. Don't make it about you. Make it about him. And so he starts preaching. And notice this connection in verse 1. What did Mark say this was the beginning of? The gospel. In verse 14, what does Jesus preach?
The gospel.
The gospel. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And again, that's according to prophecy. This is something that they were looking for. He says, the time is now, the kingdom is at hand. And so what do people need to do? Repent and believe the gospel. So again, what is Mark telling us we need to do if we really want Jesus in our life? We need to repent and believe the things that we're studying. And again, I think this is a good time to tell people, hey, listen, you know, if you're not studying this to change and to learn, then we're really just wasting our time. And I want to teach, but I want you to be willing to change and learn, because I'm going to. So, what questions or comments do you have through those verses? Carl?
Verse 13's got some really interesting detail to it. If you think about, as you're saying, people come up and think, well, my problems are solved. Sometimes I'll tell people, it may get worse before it gets better.
Right.
And you may lose your job because you're not going to lie for the boss anymore or do things that are ungodly. But you see, Jesus is in the wilderness. We know he's hungry. He spent 40 days and nights there. He's tempted specifically by Satan. He's with a wild beast. I mean, it's just a horrible picture. Yet, he has spiritual help. God sent the angels to minister to him. And so that may happen to us, all those terrible things. But if we will tie ourselves to God and we'll look at what he's offering us, the spiritual help is there. That's what he's promised us. He hasn't promised it's going to be a rose garden, but he's promised to be with us.
Amen.
And help us through.
Amen. Excellent point. Chase?
You mentioned about immediately. It's used, like you said, over 40 times in the gospel. And the NIV does not translate it immediately every time, which is kind of a bummer. But there is so much wisdom in brevity, and that's why this is my favorite gospel. And just right out of the gate, you've got this opportunity to talk to people about repentance. But there's going to be a lot of things when you're studying with people. Well, when do I talk to them about confession? When do I talk to them about... keeping to traditions and things like that. And the Gospel of Mark handles all those things.
That's right.
Just, and so it's such a blessing to be able to just go through, because all of those things you're worrying about that they're not going to get to learn, studying the Gospel of Mark, you're going to be able to hit it.
That's
point.
It.
So,
that means I have 5 minutes.
Sorry.
That's okay. No, sorry about that. No, I think that's good. And I think that's right as well. And that's another thing. Let the text do the teaching for you, you know, because then you can say, look, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with the Lord,
yeah.
You know. Jack?
When the Spirit came down and the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son, do you think that was only meant for Jesus to hear, or do you think people, or John, or if people were around, if they heard it too?
I think it was heard by others. I think it was for everybody. You know, I think certainly the endorsement helped Jesus,
yes.
but it was really, you know, for everybody else to see, this is something special. Because if multitudes are being baptized by John, this could have just been another dude.
Yeah.
But it wasn't. This was seen and made known. Micah?
Yeah, follow-up question with that. The dove coming down the Spirit coming down as a dove, in a lot of children's drawings of growing up, picturing this, like I just imagined a dove landing on Jesus. But in thinking about that, certainly the voice would be significant, but then the dove landing on him, if that's all the people are seeing, then it's just a dove. So do you think this was some kind of a spiritual representation that everybody, there was some kind of understanding implanted that they realized this is the Spirit? Like, were other people understanding that this dove signifies the Spirit, or were they just seeing a dove land on them?
So, again, I don't know. I think, you know, that would be my first answer.
Right.
But the fact that this was the Spirit was clear. And did the Spirit take the form of a dove, or did he just come down like it?
Right, yeah, that's, yeah.
So, but I do think that the people who saw this recognized it was more than just a dove.
Okay.
You know, that this was the Spirit descending like a dove. And again, showing that connection that the Godhead had in this moment. Carl?
John 1:29-34, I think ties right into what you're saying. That moment was supposed to manifest Jesus as the Christ in Israel. John certainly saw it.
Right.
He says, I saw that and testified. But I believe you're right, others saw it as well.
Right.
That was the moment of manifestation.
Yeah. Justin?
The verse 12 through 13 describing Jesus in the wilderness, compare him with David or with Israel in the that situation, but to show his greatness. I think it's neat to contrast him with Adam. Adam is in paradise. He's with the animals that he named that are all apparently getting along great, and he's got all this food to eat, and he sins when Satan comes in. And here's Jesus, and it's just the opposite. He's hungry for these 40 days. He's been fasting. He's with the wild beasts. I don't think that means he's friendly with them. I think he's in danger. The Son of God is in danger, and Satan's there to tempt him, and he succeeds. And so another thing is to show how great Jesus is here.
Absolutely. Anybody else? Let's go ahead and read 16 to 20. I won't say everything that I could say about it, but we will say some things about it. 16 to 20.
Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, cast the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and hired servants and followed him.
All right. So I mentioned a moment ago when Stephen brought up Elijah, that one of the dumb things that I did one time was I'm teaching this and I'm saying, okay, so Jesus is walking down the Sea of Galilee, he sees Peter and Andrew. And he speaks to Peter and Andrew, and Peter, and tells Peter and Andrew to become fishers of men. That's all. And this lady, she's looking at the text. She goes, "Who's Peter? Where's Peter showing up in these passages?" Like, oh, it's Simon. Here it's Simon. And so again, you got to be careful to use what the text is saying, because you're going to deal with some people who don't know anything. And so use Simon and Andrew. So he's walking down the Sea of Galilee. Now Mark paints this picture that's like, this is the first time they've ever met. Now we know that's not true from the Gospel of Luke, but Mark is kind of painting this picture. Jesus walking down the Sea of Galilee, the shore, and he sees Simon and Andrew, and just out of the blue, he says to them, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And what did they do? They immediately left where they were at. And here's what I wanted you to understand. What was Peter, let's see, there I go. What was Simon and Andrew doing? They were fishing. What was their job? Fishing. Jesus shows up at their work and says, "Stop what you're doing and follow me." Because I think a lot of people have this view of our life. This is my work life. This is my church life. And this is my recreation. And the none shall ever meet. Jesus shows up at their work and says, "Stop what you're doing and follow me." If Jesus showed up at your work, would he ask you, "Stop what you're doing and follow me"? How are you behaving at work? Because if you're not following him at work, why? And I like that idea, but what in the world does it mean, become fishers of men? I mean, again, if I'm Simon, and I am, and I'm fishers of men, okay, I know how to fish for fish, but fishers for men, what does that mean? Maybe they didn't completely know. But what did they do? They left and went and followed them. How long are they going to be gone?
3 years.
Did they know that? Where are they going? Did they know that? What did they do? Listen, sometimes people want to plan out and know everything that's going to, what it's going to mean, making this decision to follow Jesus. But when you recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, you don't ask, "Where are we going? How long are we staying?" You go. That's what you do. And you just put your trust in him. And that's what they did. And they went. So he walks a little further down the beach and he comes to two other guys. And who are they with? They're with their father. Jesus says the same thing. "Come, I'll make you fishers of men." And what did they do?
They left.
When?
Immediately
they left. They left their dad. So he shows up and says, "I got to come before your family." So he has to come before work. He has to come before family. they went. What Mark is trying to show us in 16 to 20 is what you do when you recognize the greatness of Jesus.
Amen.
You immediately leave what you're doing and you follow him, regardless of how long or where you're going. And so that's what Mark wants us to see. So you see that, how he see the book in 1 and 11, Son of God. Now, how do I behave when I see the Son of God? You see him laying this out for us? Questions or comments? Winston.
I think the sons of Zebedee, they leave, but I just noticed that they leave their father with help. So it's not like they just abandoned their responsibility to their father, but they left them with help, which I think is interesting.
So that hired servant was probably already there. And that's right. They don't ignore their responsibility, but they see the higher calling. Chase, was that you with your hand up?
Yeah, but if you need to go on, I don't need to.
Okay, well we're out of time, so
okay.
if you can do it in 30 seconds, you can say it.
All right, real quick. In verse 14, I think it's really important to point out little things like John was arrested. It's like, what happened to him? And Mark's not going to tell us that until chapter 6. So I think it's important to say, we're going to come back to this, but I think Mark does that on purpose. I think he wants to tell that story a little later.
Absolutely right.
Yeah, and I'm probably jumping ahead of you.
No, so he's well, again, we're not going to get to cover everything, so that may be one of the things I don't get to cover in it, is John the Baptist
and then
later on in the story.
Same thing is, I really think Mark is just setting up the scene for these next miracles Jesus is going to do. He's saying, here's why these guys left everything and followed Jesus.
That's exactly right, you know. That is exactly right. He wants to get us to be ready to leave, and now he's going to give us even more reason to leave and to trust in Jesus. All right, that's about as far as I had hoped to get, so thank you all very much, and I look forward to the rest of our week together.
Thanks, Tom, brother.